sound.
A good and loving creator.
We
but over the course
again.
Of my life, I've also grown increasingly.
We try that again. Will it work to start it over again?
It's my firm conviction that this miraculous thing we call life has been fashioned and sustained by the hands of a good and loving creator. But over the course of my life, I've also grown increasingly aware of the role played by human hands, too. Their ability both to deepen and intensify the work of creation, and at the same time, to ignore or degrade creation.
When I was born, there were about 2 billion people on the planet. Now there are over 7 billion. When I was born, the atmosphere had about 280 parts per million of carbon dioxide. Now there's over 400, and it's increasing.
When I was born, the ocean was considerably less acidic than it is now. The acidity of the ocean has increased by about 25% in my lifetime. Thousands of species are dying every year. This is one of the great periods of extinction in the history of the planet. Scientists call this the Anthropocene, the period when the chief geological factor is human activity.
This troubles me as a Christian. I believe that God created all things, that all things hold together in Christ, that God loves this good creation.
That God's purpose is to reconcile all things to himself, to bring about peace through the blood of Christ shed on the cross. What does that mean for creation, for the way we live, for the way we build our cities, the way we do our agriculture, the way we eat, the way we travel? How can we, in the way we live, bring about the peace that God has established through Christ on the cross?
Well, this week's headline news included the role played by human hands in the destruction of the world's largest rainforest, as well as one prominent teenager's quest to work for the preservation of our planet. What I have yet to hear on the news, and I'm not holding my breath about this, is a Christian perspective on environmental issues of our day. But we need one. Now, historically, Bible-believing Christians have not been overly active in the environmental debate. Indeed, some Christians still suggest that we ignore the warnings of environmentalists. After all, when we die and leave this planet, we're going to go to heaven. So why should we devote time and energy to a sinking ship? To what John MacArthur called a disposable planet. I cringed when I heard that. So on this Labor Day weekend, I thought it was important for us to explore what God expects of us when it comes to caring for creation. Because while nearly every Bible-believing Christian knows and has heard sermons on the Great Commission that Jesus gave us, that is our God-given mission to share the good news of Jesus' reconciling work on the cross, there are many Christians who are unfamiliar with the other great commission that God gave to his people in Genesis 2, our cultural commission. I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Now, last week, Pastor Dave gave a very clear and compelling message on how God's children love their enemies. And the primary reason that he said that that enemy love ought to be a core belief and behavior among those who are the part of the family of God, is because that's the belief and behavior of God himself. And I believe the same can and should be said about caring for creation, that God's children care for creation. Why? Why should we care for creation? Well, because God cares for creation, right? And we will be seeing that. But also, not only that God cares for creation, and I think about Jesus in his in the New Testament, where he's telling us not to worry. And what does he pull? An illustration from God's care for creation. Behold, the birds, look at the birds of the air, he says. You know, they don't sow, they don't plant, or they don't harvest, and yet God cares for them. And then he goes on, how much more, you know, does God care for you? But just a little window. And of course, God commissioned us to care for creation. God commissioned us. The Bible not only shows and tells us that God works, it also tells us that God commissioned us to carry on his work. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, and chapter 2, verse 15. So God created man in his own image. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And in chapter 2, we have this wonderful verse in chapter 2, verse 15. It could be the foundation for our call. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. These two different chapters. The word first in chapter 1 talks about the work of subduing, that is, make subservient, and of ruling, to govern, to have dominion. They are strong words, implying the need to impose one's will like God did over the chaos in creation in bringing order so that it could produce life. But subduing and ruling do not imply violence or abuse. And in chapter 2, we see that we are given work, that we are to work the land, but to work creation. That word work is used not only of priestly work, of service in the temple. It is also used of manual labor, of working the ground and other forms of manual labor. And also we are to take care of it. We are to... The word means to preserve, to protect. It's often used of shepherds caring, watching over and caring for their flocks, or of a farmer or a gardener caring for the soil and the crops. And these two are brought together, I think, in this little story. The story is told of a farmer who took an abandoned, run-down property and began to fix it up. And after a year of fixing the fence, plowing and planting and weeding, the local pastor came to visit. And seeing the beautiful landscape now and the plants, the pastor remarked, oh, brother, God certainly has given you a beautiful piece of property. Well, yes, he has, said the busy pastor. But you should have seen this place when God had it all to himself. Well, friends, we are called to be co-workers with God in both the Great Commission and the Cultural Commission. Work is an opportunity to use our God-given interests and abilities and opportunities in cooperating with what God himself is doing in the world and wants done in the world. Psalm 104, if we had the time, you could see it. It goes into it's a celebration of God's work in creation. And the essence of our task, as Jesus taught and modeled for us, is to rule like God does, so that creation fulfills God's design for it, present and future. Because, you see, God has a great future planned for his creation. Now, it is true that human sin in Genesis 3 resulted in widespread fall and fallout and frustration. And some have understood, I'll just take one text from the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. In older translations, this is how it said. It said, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be burned up, said many older translations. But the problem is, that very unique word does not mean burned up. In fact, as scholars have now researched that word and how is it used in the ancient world, it was a metallurgy term, that is, in refining metals. And so it is a term used for purification, not for destruction. And just like God, we're living in the second creation, right? The first creation was then purged, purified, and Noah saved the animals and brought them into this second creation in which we live. And this perspective of creation being restored fits with Paul's words in Romans chapter 8, where God's saving work on the cross is designed to be restorative, not only for us, but Paul then begins to apply that also for creation. As our relationship with God is restored through faith in Christ, our relationship with one another and our role with creation, with the world, is also restored. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, the creation itself waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be unveiled, to be revealed. As commentator Douglas Moo points out, God will one day set created world free from the decay that mars everything after the fall of human beings into sin. The fate of creation is bound up with that of humanity. As it was through them that creation was marred, so it is through the glorified children of God that it will be restored again. And so when God talks about a new heaven and a new earth, it's a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. You see, God has also made us connected to creation and creation to us. The close link between human beings and the earth is made clear from the start. The generic human word for human, Adam, is the same as the male form of the female word used for the ground. So we are Adam, and the ground is Adama. Okay? We might say we're human, and that's humus, okay, of the earth. We are earth creatures formed from the dust of the earth and share the same basic material and makeup as creatures and this planet itself. We are in a symbiotic relationship in the sense that our physical lives are rooted in and dependent on creation. The earth feeds us, clothes us, shelters us. God does that through the world, through the earth. And we need to care for our environment because in and through our environment, God cares for us and others. A little window into this is Psalm 65, and just taking one verse. You care for the land and water it, that is God. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. And it goes on more, but there a little window. Now the Bible also calls our attention to what theologians call a strong moral link as well between how humans behave on earth and the state of the earth itself, for good or for bad. For example, the prophet Hosea makes the point that human wickedness produces ecological distress. Again, just giving you a verse out of it, I encourage you to read this more at home. Hosea looks around in society and he sees the deplorable moral conditions and he says there's only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bonds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. And he says, because of this, the land dries up and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea are swept away. In the prophet Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23, Jeremiah will even speak of human sin causing an undoing of creation. In the opening chapters, in the opening verses of the creation account in Genesis 1, it says, the earth was formless and void, or formless and empty. The words in Hebrew, tohu vabohu. We would say topsy-turvy to get the kind of the wordplay. It's utter chaos. Nothing can live there. And Jeremiah sees, he uses those very unique words, that word pair, in Jeremiah chapter 4, where he looks and he sees what is happening and is becoming, we would say, uncreation. It is returning back to tohu vabohu, back to formlessness and chaos and emptiness. The moral link also extends to the impact of our use and abuse that creation has on others. For example, on a global scale, the most industrialized countries of the world are the biggest polluters, and yet many of those most impacted by it are the poorest people and countries. A number of years ago, I had an opportunity to be part of a group that went to Colombia in South America, and we went to see some of the places where Canadian gold mining companies had been at work almost 100 years. And what we saw was that they had extracted hundreds of millions of dollars worth of gold and left behind pollution, places that could no longer support life, rivers that were used to be clear and people could get their water from it. You could put your hand 6 inches under the water and you could no longer see it anymore. Well, how should we care for creation? I thought a good place to begin would look at some practical examples, actually, of creation care in the Old Testament. Now, while Genesis 1 and 2 lays the biblical principle, the foundation for creation care, the Old Testament has practical examples of how creation, what does that look like in daily life? And it gives us these windows along the way. Some examples include care for the land, care for animals, and also care for trees. And I want to look briefly at each of these. So, rest first for the land. Now, most of you probably know that in the Ten Commandments, God says that he gave us a day of rest, the Sabbath, right? But if you look at the Sabbath commandment, it also says that God gave rest also to the land. And indeed, in Leviticus, it says there's also supposed to be, in Leviticus 25, it says there's supposed to be a sabbatical year. Every seventh year, the land is supposed to lie fallow. It's also supposed to be given a rest. And when Israel broke their covenant with God and they were exiled, notice that in the account of the exile is the point that the land was finally able to enjoy the Sabbath rest that it had been deprived of. So the Israelites had thought, no, we're not going to let the land have its rest. And God said, yes, you will. Okay? And he's like, it's going to catch up. You're going to be in exile, and it's going to catch up the rest. You see, because the land was never theirs. We speak about ownership. You know what God said? The land is mine, he said to the Israelites. You, he says, the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine and you reside in it as foreigners and strangers. We're stewards, not owners of it. Also, it goes on to talk about rest and care for animals. Once again, in the Sabbath command, remember the Sabbath day. On it, you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals. Look at that. God cares for the animals as well. As Bruce Waltke says, the Sabbath command applies not only to humans, but to the rest of creation as well, including animals. Animals need rest, yet our modern technology and efficiency have reduced animals in our day purely to their function, making chickens into egg-laying factories and cows into milk factories, bearing witness to human greed and their sovereignty over creation. And Bruce Waltke concludes, this use of human ingenuity violates the fourth commandment. Well, the Old Testament also talks about compensation for animals. I hadn't really thought of that. But, you know, it says, do not muzzle an ox when it is trailing out the grain. So the temptation of that ox as he's using him for the mill and treading out the grain, you know, he's going to want to stop and eat some of the fruits of his labor. And oxen can eat a lot of grain. And so you're going to want to muzzle that thing. And he says, no, they should get compensation for the work that they're doing. That's caring for creation. And also it extends to the preservation of animals. And it's interesting, you see, it talks about the example that it gives is when you are most tempted not to preserve, to care about an animal. And it gives the example in Exodus 23, verse 5. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you falling down under its load, you're going to want to think, good for you, buddy. And you just walk by and it says, no way. No way. You may not like your enemy, but you should be caring for that animal. Be sure that you help your enemy with it. So it's taking that scenario when you would think, I don't need to care for it, and saying, no, even there it extends to caring for the preservation of animals then. And it gives the other illustration when you come across a bird's nest beside the road, and the mother bird is sitting on it, or the young, or the eggs. Do not take the mother with the young. You may take the young, but be sure you let the mother go so that it may go well with you and you may have a long life. Preservation principle that is at work. Also, caring for trees. And we just pull out one example, Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 19. Again, one of those scenarios when is during wartime. And we know that Egyptians and the other military powers in the ancient Near East basically practiced a scorched earth policy. That when they went in to capture a people, you just made sure that it was no good for anything after you left. You know? You take whatever you can, and basically we would call it a scorched earth policy. And God said, when you lay siege to a city for a long time, fighting against it to capture it, do not destroy its trees by putting an axe to them, because you can eat their fruit. Do not cut them down. Are the trees people that you should besiege them? However, you may cut down trees that you know are not fruit trees and use them to build siege works until the city at war with you falls. So you are to practice restraint in the midst of that, caring even for the trees. So centuries before the environmentalist or pressure groups, Israel's law called for ecological restraint, even in the midst of the conduct of war. This has major implications in our day. I was reading, it's good to read globally on this topic. And Mennonite World Conference puts out a publication called The Courier, and it tells us, how are brothers and sisters around the world dealing with caring for creation? And in one of the articles there, somebody was writing from the DR Congo. And in the eastern part of that country, that's where their national parks were. But now that's where all the armed group, it borders with Rwanda, and those national parks have been utterly destroyed there. And the city of Kinshasa, the capital city, it was once called Kinlabelle. I don't know if my French is quite right, but Kinshasa the Beautiful. It's now described by the people of Kinshasa themselves as Kin la Poubelle. That is, Kinshasa the Trash Can. Unsanitary conditions reign everywhere. Plastic bottles are thrown out in gutters, streams, and rivers. Erosion has caused parts of entire neighborhoods to be washed away. We need to also then avoid what leads to exile and uncreation. Well, how about also some practical examples for today? I think two principles that are really key that speak loudly are the principles of stewardship and sustainability, if we take those two. And of course, we are familiar with reduce, reuse, recycle, right? So there are practical ways in which our world, we are being more familiar with how we need to be responding. Now, one important way to care for creation is to use less of it. But there are more than just the three R's in the mix. There are now at least five. Some would have six in there. The first one is refuse. And I'm thinking a lot about garbage. I thought of calling this trash talk today because in our church, we've had to, you know, there were new rules that came in over a year ago, maybe 2 years ago. We used to just throw everything into one trash bin, right? And now we have to recycle and we have to sort out, and it's created a lot more work, and we have to kind of get with the program. But we as Christians should also have reasons why we want to get with the program and support that. So I'm going to give a little trash talk, but in the right kind, I think. Now, the order of the R's is important. The closer to the start of the list, the better the option. Refuse. Refuse to buy things you don't need, and refuse to buy things whose full cost far exceeds their value. More and more, I think about when I go to buy something, I think, where is this going to end up ultimately? That's a very important question to ask when we buy. Where is this going to end up ultimately? So we need to refuse some things right from the start. We need also to reduce. If you can't say no, some things we need to say yes to. Perhaps you can reduce your rate of consumption. Drive less and walk more. In the heat of the summer, we have a central air, but often I say, let's use the fans. You know, use the natural cooling in the evening instead of turning on the air conditioner. There are ways to reduce. Reuse. The norm for many in my parents' and grandparents' generation, their default was reuse, right? The norm for many in my generation was single-use disposable items. For convenience sake, disposable diapers, bottles, you name it. Once used, throw away. And the way forward is to go back and toss disposable for reusable. Almost everything we buy and use in daily life ends up being thrown away at some point. Coffee cups, 14 billion used in Canada each year. Straws, there are many things. It goes to the landfill, it becomes litter, it pollutes our oceans, contributes to the emissions of harmful greenhouse gases, or it harms the planet in other ways. We have heard these. We need to reuse by repairing. Repairing. Now, Dawn Sears was a master of repair when before Dawn and Joan moved away. We had chairs that I think, brown chairs, stacking chairs that went back to the beginning of this church. 40 plus years. And those things had been repaired so many times, but we finally did toss them, but we recycled what we could. But repairing things, it's like a lost ability. And that can be very important to do. Repurpose. This one is simple and can go by many names. You know, we give it trendy names. Upcycling. Modifying, or the old word for it was quilting. Quilting. My mother-in-law has moved into a different place out of her house. She's in transition, adjusting to the new apartment that she's in. And, you know, she had to go down to one quilt, and we were looking at it on her bed, and Elaine says, look at this. I know. I can see in here. These are all the different pieces of all the different clothes that she sewed for us over the years. Remember this dress here and this outfit here? And I thought, wow, talk about upcycling. It was just called quilting back then. They know how to reuse everything and to turn it into something beautiful. Recycle. This is the bottom of the hierarchy, and it should be the last stop. Remember, the better we get to the first four R's, the less we'll need to recycle. Recycling, really, what it does is give somebody else the chance to figure out how to reuse the item that you that was no longer useful to you. And some people are very creative in how they can recycle. I was at a church in Kelowna for the conference earlier this year, and they had an old piano, just like we had had, sitting out in the foyer. And somebody had taken out some of the workings of it, and turned it into the coffee center. It kind of looked pretty cool. I thought, wow, there are some creative, you know, recyclers and reusers out there, and we just need to give them a chance to know how to do that. Now, I am going to get to garbage, because this is going to conclude with this. Because some of us in this transition process, you see, we get fined. Partly there's incentive if you don't put things in the right place. And for a long time, till we got a different garbage company, I know Catherine, the Clausens especially, and Catherine went through a lot of trash. And we got to see how well people, yourselves and others that use the facility, actually sort their garbage. It was that failing grade. I just needed to do that a few times to think, this is an important topic. You see, we have four categories. Organic, you know, that's if things are going to rot at all. Then they go into this little container because they can, the bag. But we have, I'll go on. Garbage, we want to use as little as possible. Recycle, but we also have, recycle is different from return it. Okay, so we'll put just a little things up here. Okay, a return it item is a plastic water bottle. Now, if you can't eliminate that, at least don't put it in recycling because it's a return it item. And I'm educating you all because we've been looking for a garbage educator to help us do this, and no volunteer has yet come forward. So you get to do it during sermon time instead. And then you'll be all equipped to help educate others, okay? Cans, pop cans, things that can be returned. And that includes overwrap. You know, I don't know, you know what overwrap is, right? Don't bring it here, but it can be returned to the return of depots as well, even if you can't put it in your recycling bucket on the street, okay? And then coffee cups. I didn't know coffee cups are so complicated. Oh, please, just bring your own cup that you can reuse. That will make it so much easier. But if you don't, you see, there's a difference between the Starbucks cup and the level ground cups that we use. You see, because our level ground cups have this special little thing on it that says, well, I guess that's not, whatever, compostable. So those ones, they are the only ones so far that I know get put in the compost bucket where the green arrow is there. So if you see somebody with a Starbucks cup and they're trying to put it in there, you say no, because Starbucks and Tim Hortons and all the others, they have it lined with wax. So they have to be actually rinsed and then put in recycling. Because if they're not rinsed, they're actually supposed to be disposed of into the garbage. And we don't want them to end up there. Any questions on that? Oh, this has been an education, folks. I tell you, if you see me walk by the garbage and I go and I pull out and I put it out of the recycling into the return it, you know he's got into garbage too much here. But so this is just like a basic lesson. And if there is still somebody out there who would like to take this job and be an educator also for the other groups, as your contribution to caring for creation, I know it's one small thing, but it's one big thing as well. We would love to hear from you. And we're going to have a follow-up session, a discussion. Just had Nigel and Andrea Connors. They were part of this congregation before, and I know that they are really avid on trying to eliminate trash from their life and live sustainably. And I said, what if we did an evening session where we have some talk and discussion? And they said, we'd love to join you. And so Thursday, September 12th, 7 o'clock, we'll have information on the website and coming up. We're going to meet together, watch a few short videos, but have some discussion. How can we care for creation? And what's a uniquely distinctive contribution that Christians have and can make to this discussion? And so we would love to have you join us for that as well. I want to invite the worship team to come up to lead us in a closing song. And as they're coming, let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the amazing creation that you have made. Lord, you made it for us to benefit from it, but not for us to waste and abuse it. Because, Lord, you love creation. And you said that when we get saved, that creation is going to rejoice because we are now going to be treating your creation the way that you originally told us to. And that includes, Lord, all of the creatures on it, including our fellow human beings, Lord, who need to have a deeper reason to care for this earth. They need to learn that there is a wonderful Creator who loves them and who loves us and has plans for eternal life for us in a new heaven and a new earth. Lord, we want that to be good news and the good news to be good news for us and for our neighbors and, Lord, also for your creation. Amen.